Open up to Romans chapter 7. I will be speaking on a familiar text today, one we all know, one we all relate to, but one which is much misunderstood in the body of Christ. I will do the best I can to bring some kind of illumination under God's grace unto what Paul is talking about in this chapter. Probably a very condensed version. I can do this in two or three sermons. I have it written down for two or three. I have the extended version in front of me, and I have the short version in front of me. We'll see how it goes, and if we're enjoying it, maybe we'll extend it a couple of weeks. But I do want to get behind what Paul is saying here. We're going to read verses 1 to 6, and then we'll read verses 13 to 25, and then I will read a couple of verses out of the book of Acts, chapter 21. But let's go to verse 1. Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, and if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit to God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful... I'm sorry, did I say verses 1 to 6? I did. Okay. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we can serve in the new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code. Verse 13. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am the flesh, sold into sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do not do what I want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have a desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord God, that your apostle is not a confused man, that your apostle is extremely enlightened, Father God, and truly understands the place of the law. He understands the place of grace. He understands the dispensation of the Holy Spirit, Father. We thank you that there's true freedom in Christ, and no born again believer is a slave to sin anymore, Father God. That as we grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father God, the deeper we look, the more depraved we are, but the greater our praise becomes as we recognize him who died and rose again on our behalf, Father. We thank you, O God, that though we can be wretched on the inside, we're deeply loved by you, Father God. And you have set us free from the law of sin and death, Father God. Breathe upon this sermon we ask today. Bring illumination, bring understanding, Father God. Strengthen and encourage your saints, we ask today, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The cry of Paul in this text is familiar to most human beings to one degree or another. If you've never read this or have never seen these words before, you would probably nod your head and say, amen. You could preach this or read this upstairs at the AA meeting and they would probably say, I identify with that. You can probably go into a synagogue or a mosque and say these words and they too would nod their head. Psychiatrists, psychologists, sociologists, and anybody with an honest disposition about them would agree there's something wrong with us and there is this X factor in us when the good wants to do this. There's something that's there that keeps us from being consistent in life, in love, in peace, in goodness, in honesty, in gentleness, in kindness, in self-control, in joy and love. There's just something that stops us from being consistent in our life, in every interpersonal relationship we have, whether it's husbands and wives and husbands and children with their parents and so on and so forth. There is this problem. The law of sin and death within us. Few people would disagree with the Apostle Paul on this one. Critical scholars would nod their head. Something is wrong with human nature. Christians over the years have been divided about who this man is. Who is this person? Is it the Apostle Paul himself before his conversion? Is it a young Paul in his conversion? Is it a mature Paul after many years, maybe 25 years after his conversion, he's writing this epistle? Could it be then that he's talking about? Is Paul representing the nation of Israel under the law? Or is he representing all human beings under the bondage of sin? There's probably just enough truth in all of that that goes into the equation. These are some of the proposals. It's important for us to know, does it really matter in our life who this person is? Or who does he represent? Is there a true answer, and is it really important to us today? Well, yes, there is an answer, and yes, it's extremely important to us. Amen. The scriptures are there never to confuse us. Let's remember that. The scriptures are there to enlighten us, illuminate us, encourage us, strengthen us, to push us forward, to understand the unpredictabilities of life and even the unpredictabilities of our own nature, so we too can say, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. The application of this text is, it screams that when preachers and pastors want to open this text up, we want to run right into application. But that is the first thing we must not do. We must train ourselves to look at this text and put away our feelings and our failures and the feelings and the failures of other people and the feelings and the failures of the church for 2,000 years, because it all fits into this text. And surely that's what Paul's talking about. Isn't that what Paul's talking about? What you did last night? Isn't that what Paul's talking about? No, it's not. It's not the failures of last night or Friday night. Paul is specifically speaking about something. Though this is a reflection of our life, it is not what Paul is teaching predominantly in this text. To understand that we need to enter into the historical, cultural, social, spiritual context of Paul's world 2,000 years ago, and what was going on, and they asked the question, why is Paul writing this? It really is an injustice to teach on this text and not to teach on the whole book of Romans. It's also an injustice to teach on this text and not really teach on the tension within the New Testament, of which we're going to read another verse of Scripture and when we get into explaining what's going on over here. I want to turn to Acts chapter 21 for a moment and read a verse of Scripture. Starting in verse 17. When we had come to Jerusalem, the brothers received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went up with us to James, and all the elders were present. After greeting them, he related one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified God, and they said to him, "You see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who believed, and they are all zealous for the law. And they have been told about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or walk according to our customs." Let's hold on. We'll go back to Romans. There is a tension in the New Testament. There's a tension in the book of Romans that all people need to know. Within the book of Romans, Paul is writing to a church that's been established for quite a few years. Most of the people in this church are Gentile believers, non-Jews that were converted to Christ out of some kind of pagan background. The minority were Jewish believers that grew up under the law. And they're having a hard time differentiating about the law of Moses. They believe in Christ. They believe that Jesus is the Christ. They're zealous for Christ in one sense, but they're truly more zealous for the law of Moses. For you and me, that's very hard to enter into because we don't know much about the law of Moses, about living under the law of Moses. And we're not just talking about the Ten Commandments. We are talking about the dietary laws, the laws of purification and washing and festivals and new moons and so on and so forth. We don't understand that. Paul is explaining to the Jew who has been converted to Christ about the place of the Mosaic law in the Christian's life now. To have faith in Christ, but to hold on to the Jewish law would only cause frustration in a man's life to say, "I'm doing the best I can, but I don't have this power to fulfill it." The man Paul is talking about in this seventh chapter is a converted Jew who is still zealous for the law. We pick this theme up in chapter 14 and 15 when Paul says, "You who are weak," or "you who are powerful in the faith, strengthen those who are weaker in the faith." And what that means, you who are free from the law and know that all things are given to you in Christ, be patient and kind and compassionate to those who still watch new moons and still try to honor God through festivals and dietary laws and purifications. Be kind to them. Don't castrate them because Christ died for them too. They just have to learn Christ more dearly and more deeply. That is a tension found in the New Testament. It's a tension found in Romans. And Paul is specifically speaking to Jews who know the law, as we read in the first six verses. "I write to you who know the law." For a Jew who's converted to Christ 2,000 years ago, you would think, "Oh, just give up the Jewish law and move on to Christianity," and so on and so forth. But the law defined a Jew. Their whole life was defined by their Jewishness. It was defined by the law. You could be a Jew in Rome and you can be a Jew in Jerusalem, and you knew at any time of the day what another Jew was doing. They set their clock by the daily sacrifice in the morning and the evening sacrifice. They prayed at 9, they prayed at noon, they prayed at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. They worshiped on the Sabbath. They read the same text out of the Old Testament everywhere in the Mediterranean world, in every synagogue. They dressed the same. They ate the same type of food. They worshiped the same. The law defined who they were as human beings. And now Paul comes preaching a gospel that says you're free from it all. For many of us who grew up Catholic and devoted in Catholicism, you can identify maybe a little bit about conversion. And we still hold on to our rosary beads, and we had our rubber figurines, and we still went to Mass for a while because we had a hard transition to say it's finally over. Christ is the fulfillment of all things. And just by faith in Christ, I please God. Or I should say, faith in Christ, Christ has pleased God on my behalf. Food, whether I eat it or not, doesn't make me any better to God. I can come here with my hands filthy, and God loves me, and he fully accepts me. I can pray at 12, I can pray at noon, I can pray at 3, I can pray at 2:30 in the afternoon, I can eat all the pork I want, and I'm fully accepted by God. But to a Jew, that was very hard for them to make the transition. So this whole text here in chapter 7 is for the converted Jew. It's to ease their pain. Instead of Paul just saying, hey, listen, give it up, smarten up, get your theology straight. He goes from being a theologian to being a pastor. In the book of Galatians, the same problem is going on. But in the book of Galatians, he does it in a different way. He does it this way. He says, the promise to Abraham came before the law of Moses. And because the law came, it doesn't nullify the promise that came to Abraham 450 years before. It's established fact that a man is righteous by faith alone, as Abraham was declared righteous for believing that he would be the father of many nations before he had one child, while him and his wife were good as biologically dead. In hope against hope, he believed, and God accounted to him as righteousness. He's convincing these ones who are converted, that know the law, to realize the law is dead. 2,000 years ago, that would have been blasphemy. A matter of fact, it is what got Paul whipped 5 times. It got him flogged 3 times. It got him stoned to death 1 time. It got him imprisoned numerous times because of this. We know it from the Reformation as faith alone, grace alone, and Christ alone. That's what Paul is preaching. But to the Jew, they believe they're saved, but now they need understanding. What do we do with the law of Moses? It defines who we are. It's important for us to know that before we want to apply it to our own life right away. These were Jews who loved the law, who grew up under the law. They were defined by the law. But yet, they put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. But there's a frustration, and Paul knows it, that unless you follow Christ wholeheartedly, he says in Galatians chapter 5, you can be severed from grace. You can be severed from the powerful influence of the Holy Spirit in being led into a life of sanctification. And not to live under the life of law of sin and death, what only produces frustration. They were trying to please God through the law, or they believed the Messiah. They were trying to please God through the old dispensation. And the only thing it does is what Paul says, it produces frustration. You have to see the brilliance of Paul. He doesn't condemn them. He has to go and take the rattle away and take the little bibby away. He says, all right, now it's time to grow up now. You've lived under the type. You've lived under the shadow long enough. You're born again. Come here. Give me the bibby. Give me the blankie. And they're wrestling with it. And so on and so forth. But try to picture the transition they had to make. That's what Paul is addressing. There were many in Rome at this time that were just pagan. They came out of paganism. They just embraced Christ and the new dispensation of the Spirit, not the old written code where you follow the Ten Commandments. You're led by the Holy Spirit. Those who are led by the Holy Spirit are sons of God. It's by the Spirit you put down the deeds of the flesh, Romans 8:10. And it's the 8th chapter that introduces us into the power of the Holy Spirit. How important it is to know. So just to sum up this part of the argument, Paul is writing to converted Jews who do not know what to do with the Old Testament law. They sit under the law, and Paul is saying, you're married to another. You're married to Christ. The old husband, the law, has died. You're free to marry just Christ. So when you go home and your Jewish mom and your Jewish dad say, why aren't you going to the synagogue? You can say, I died with Christ and I rose again with him. Those words would get you killed. They would stone you, as often many converted Jews did. Remember the words of Jesus, I did not come to bring peace, but I came to bring a sword, and the members of a man's own household will be his greatest enemies. He's speaking about this very, very context now. The converted Jew, totally saying that the law of Moses is dead because Christ has come. Some things are worth dying for. Amen? But be that as it said, I mean, that is so when we, and I'll get into application later on, but just to let you know, Paul is writing not arbitrarily. He's not speaking about an invisible man. He's not speaking about you and me every day of our life. We do fit in here. Don't worry, I'll get to it. We all identify with it, so do I. But we have to know why Paul wrote. And the best of reading I've done points to the converted Jew who just couldn't break away from his Jewishness. I use Catholicism. I have a great friend of mine, Greek Orthodox. He knows the scriptures. He knows grace. We speak. We have such deep theological conversations in the gym. We spend hours talking about it. But when we talk about sanctification, he's one of the most frustrated human beings I know. Almost to the point that's like, I know it, but I can't get there. And I love the brother, and you go in there, he's got icons everywhere. And the whole house is just icons. You know, and when you start to touch on the subject of the Spirit, as Paul's doing in the 8th chapter, it's missing. One of the greatest passions in the world, probably the greatest passion in the world, is ancestral religion. To break away from what mommy and daddy believed. To break away from what grandma and grandpa believed. To break away what Sito and Jito believe. To break away from Papu and you know who I'm talking about. Yaya. For the Greeks that are here. Very difficult. And there's a price to be paid. I remember telling my mother that, you know, we started speaking about Jesus, me and my wife, and we said, well, Christians now were born. She goes, why did you leave the religion? My mother hadn't been in church in 50 years. She's asking me why I left the religion. But that's what religion is. Religion's mean. It's blinding and it's mean. It does nothing for the human heart. Mean. I want to spend a moment on the Apostle Paul. When the Apostle Paul says, what a wretched man I am. Who will save me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. Paul, without a doubt, is speaking to some context, some degree of his personal experience with Christ. Paul, in Philippians chapter 3, talks about his autobiographical account of what he was before he was a Christian. He says he was circumcised on the 8th day of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. That means his mother and his father came from a long genealogy of purebred Hebrews. As to the law, he was a Pharisee. That means a separatist. He separated his entire life and made a vow to live according to every jot and tittle of the law with all his power. He set himself apart to honor God through the law. And as for zeal, he says, I was a persecutor of the church. But he says, I count it all as rubbish now for the righteousness of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. Paul was a religious superstar. He persecuted the church of God. And I think about this man that was so involved with the law. He was moving beyond his contemporaries. He loved the law. He set his mind to know every aspect of the Jewish law and all its interpretation. But he never once saw grace. He was blinded by the commandments. He was blinded by the have-tos, that he never saw the attribute of God's grace. And you think about his conversion. And I think about his conversion. I think about, it says in Galatians chapter 1, that when he received salvation, he didn't go to human beings to learn the gospel. He says, I went into Arabia, and by a revelation of Jesus Christ, he taught me the gospel. No man taught me the gospel. And I think of this Pharisee who murdered men, and he murdered women, and he carried them off to prison on behalf of God. How it must have been on that moment when he realized and he saw for the first time in Exodus 34, the Lord your God, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding and steadfast love, forgiving iniquity to 1,000 generations. He must have been rocked from the inside out. He must have been, how could I have never seen this grace? I was blinded by the law. And it frustrated me. Though your sins are like crimson, I'll make them as white as snow. As he pondered Psalm 103, that the Lord knows our frame, and the Lord knows that we are but dust. He will not always be angry, will he always chide. He will not hold our sins against us. He read it. He knew it. But he never experienced forgiveness in his entire existence as a Hebrew. As a Pharisee, he was do. And if you didn't do what he was doing, he came after you. He must have been blown away when he opened up the text afresh with born-again eyes and a born-again heart. And all he could see was grace, 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 and more grace. I will remember your sins no more. All of a sudden, he's probably thinking and he's looking at Isaiah 53 and saying, oh my God, he was pleased to crush him on my behalf. Wounded for my transgressions, crushed for my iniquities. The chastisement for the Apostle Paul fell upon him. The man must have been undone. He must have been like Isaiah when he looked up and said, oh God, woe, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. He's undone, like Isaiah. He said, I'm undone. He's in the desert of Arabia. He's trying to put it all together. Who is this Lord? Lord, Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me? Don't you know I'm abounding in steadfast love, Saul? Don't you know I'm slow to anger, Saul? Don't you know I take your sins and I throw them as far as the east is from the west, Saul? The Lord your God is merciful and graceful. The man was transformed by the grace of the gospel. He's not trying to go back into the Jewish believer's life and pull out the law. He's trying to speak to him as a pastor. And they said, the law produces frustration. I remember when I was young. I remember at my bar mitzvah. I remember when I committed myself to the law. I remember that day when the commandment sized me and made me a sinner. I dwell on Paul's life a lot. And that experience he must have had when he realized salvation is full and free. No works of the law shall a man be made right. No one is made right by the works of the law. That salvation is a gift, free and full because of Christ. Only the Christian can say, what a stinking, wretched man I am. And praise God at the same time. You can't go to any other religion and do that. You speak to religious people. I've been witnessing the gospel long enough. They have a false and deceived and warped sense of humility. They're too prideful to say they deserve hell, but they're too scared to say they're good enough to go to heaven. And they try to live in that sort of like, that limbo land. Yeah, that's it. They're trying to just to elevate themselves and to stay into that quiet sort of place. But the Christian says, no, I deserve the worst, but Christ gave me the best. Praise be to God through Jesus Christ. Amen. Understand something. That's the gospel. If this was not the gospel, there'd be no praises in heaven. We'd be boasting about how we got there and how we fulfilled the law and how we were better than everybody else. And we'd have this secret little dialogue that I'm a little better than this guy. And, well, look at this guy. He's not that good. He doesn't wear what I wear. He doesn't drive what I drive. And I'm only married 3 times. He's married 5 times. He's really bad. And, and we compare ourselves to one another. Don't we do that? We do it in any way we can. We try to make ourselves look good any way we can. No. Look at us the way God looks at us, wretched and miserable. Praise be to God through Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, they killed Paul. They killed Christ for this. Eating and drinking with sinners? What nerve do you have? Who are you? You're a carpenter from Nazareth. So what? You raise the dead. So what? You healing the leper. Who gives you the right to eat and drink with tax collectors and raise the dead on the Sabbath? Where'd you get these credentials? They went to. Where'd you get this authority? Well, I'll ask you. The baptism of John. Was it of man or was it of God? Well, if we say it was from men, then they think he's a prophet. They'll stone us to death. And if we say it's from God, well, then he'll say, well, why didn't you believe? So they'll say, I don't know. And what did Christ say? I won't tell you either. The Lord is good. He was good. He knew how to catch you in your own words. I'll probably spend time on this over the weeks to get behind more of this. My purpose was to bring out the liberty that Paul experienced when he got saved. And how, as a Pharisee and a self-righteous Jew at the time, all he could see in the Old Testament were the commandments. He couldn't see grace. It took the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. It took to be born again to look at the Old Testament with New Testament eyes and understand that grace and the gospel was always there for those who have faith to see. You can't see the gospel through works. You can only see it through faith. You can't experience the gospel through works. You can only experience through a brokenness and honesty. You know, I think that Paul struggled with David as he read the Psalms over his life. When he read things like sacrifices you are not pleased with, but it's the broken spirit and the contrite heart. These are the sacrifices you will never desire. You will never deny. That was foreign language to Paul. Blessed is the man who does not work, but just believes in God, who forgives the sinner. To a self-righteous person, that's a paradox. But only a broken man that sees his sin and sees our rottenness and sees our self-righteousness can say, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. The New English Bible says it great. What miserable creatures we are. Who will save us from our miserable experience? Let's go to some application. How does this break down for us today in our experience in life? Can you repeat after me? Oh, what wretched man I am.
Oh, what wretched man I am.
Who will save me from this body of death?
Who will save me?
Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ.
Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ.
Get used to it. You'll be saying it the rest of your life. Yeah. I told my wife, on the urn, because we're going to get cremated. You don't mind? I want that written on that urn. What a wretched man Ryan Martin was. But thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. It is by grace I am what I am. For us, it comes in growing degrees. As we grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and we grow in the depravity of our own, the knowledge of our own heart, and we can see our own rebellion, we can see our own judgmental spirit, critical spirit, prejudices in our own heart, hatred and anger in our own heart, bitterness and slander and malice in our own heart. Over the years, we get so sensitive to this, and we realize, God, what a wretched person I am. Man, I judged that co-worker so stinking bad. Little did I know what they went through in their life. Are you with me?
Yes.
That's how we experience it. And then we ponder and say, oh, God, God, we might say, God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for not crushing me for the worm I am. Thank you, God, for not coming down and bringing the full cup of your wrath on my soul forever. Oh, God, I thank you for Jesus Christ. And for the rest of our Christian life, as we grow in the grace and the knowledge, our praise for God gets deeper. It gets more theologically informed. It gets more experientially informed. We understand, we start to experience just how awesome God is and what it is that leaves us broken men and broken human beings that are usable to the master's service. And then we understand what Jesus says. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. But I have one more application. What this means to me personally one day. As a Muslim was trying to convince me to be good enough to go to heaven. And this text took on a whole new different dimension in my life. And I easily looked at him and said, friend, you are speaking to one rotten sinner. I said, I think sin. I ponder sin. Unfortunately, I promoted it in my life. I still love parts of sin. I said, if not for Jesus Christ, I could never get into heaven. I am a wretched and poor, miserable human being without Jesus Christ. The gospel of good works just does not work. Only faith in Christ. Allow the Holy Spirit to show us just how wicked we are on the inside, to see just how great Jesus Christ is in our life. And when someone tries to sell you something like be good enough to go to heaven, you can look at them and say, you've got to be kidding. Walk one day in my mind. Just one day in my mind. And you will talk to me about good works never again. Never again. I am holding on by faith.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord God, that we are very happy, wretched sinners, Father God. We thank you for the liberating power and understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Father God. And we thank you, O God, that as we reflect, Father God, on the tension in the New Testament between these Jewish New Testament believers that were stuck between the old and stuck between the new, Father God, that they never entered into the fullness of the Holy Spirit, Father God, to walk by faith. And it's love working through faith, Father God. And we thank you, Lord God. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit that we put to death the deeds of the body. And Father God, whatever today brings, whatever tomorrow brings, with all the failures, with all the successes, Father God, with the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat, we can cry out, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah.
We praise you, O God, in Jesus' precious name.